Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. Well, if you've been following along, you might be expecting to see somebody else here. We were supposed to start our Growing Down series, and we are going to start that next week with Casey. He's going to kick us off with our new series. Today, I get to share with you from one of my favorite passages of Scripture. As we kind of step into a new year, some of you might be thinking about choosing a word of the year. Maybe you've heard of this. Some people do this. Some people have maybe a life verse, or you choose a verse to kind of pray over your year, or you've heard of people doing this. I know my wife has a life verse. She grew up in a traditional church and went through catechism, and the verse that was her catechism verse still sort of is like her go-to guide, something that she prays over her life consistently. I didn't grow up in church, so I've never really had anything like that, and yet been around long enough that people ask sometimes, well, what's your favorite verse? What's your favorite Bible verse? And I always sort of struggle to have an answer for that. How do I pick one verse out of the whole thing? But I have found myself over the years kind of leaning on the same verse, and it's in Ephesians. And so now I guess I can't say I don't have one anymore because I keep saying the same one. So I guess I got to stick with it. And so today we're going to be reading some of these prayers in Ephesians that Paul, as he writes a letter to the believers in Ephesus, from a jail cell, actually, he's writing this letter. He has these prayers that he's praying for these believers. And every time I come across them, they just kind of capture me. And so I hope that today, as I share a little bit, using that as our backdrop, that you feel captured and encouraged today as well. But before I dig in and read some of those bits, I want to just real briefly give a quick, broad stroke overview of Ephesians. Because often we pick verses for our life and it sounds really good. It's like, oh, I like that. But sometimes we forget that like they exist in like a whole letter or a whole book or a whole, even just a whole chapter, a whole idea. And sometimes we can pick them out of context. And so to be fair, before I just read my little thing, I just wanted to give a quick overview of the whole book. It's actually pretty simple. The book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, is really cleanly, it's not too long, it's only 6 chapters, really cleanly divided right in half. So there's 3 chapters in the front half, 3 chapters in the back half, and it's just kind of cool how it's laid out. The first 3 chapters, Paul just kind of rehearses the gospel story. What is the gospel? What's this good news about Jesus? What is it that we should be thinking about? How do we have a high view of God sending his son, and why does that matter? And so there's this whole gospel story in this first 3 chapters where Paul says, you were dead, and Christ has brought you back to life. For by grace you've been saved, not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. And part of the gift is fellowship with God's family, that there's something special that God has in being united with his people. There's a special gift in that. And especially for Paul's context, where there's Jews and Gentiles, and that's a whole thing, he's saying, no, there's not Jews and Gentiles. We are one. And that's the gospel story here. And so we have the gospel story in the first half. Then the whole second half is the gospel lived out. What does that look like? How would you know you're seeing the good news lived out if you came across it? What would that even look like in like real life, in day-to-day life? And so Paul there talks about unity and how we are all one, but we are all still different, that unity doesn't mean uniformity, and there's many gifts. We have one spirit, but there's many gifts and different expressions of God through his people. He tells us to take off our old self. Once we're in Christ, take off your old self and experience the fullness of what the way of life in God looks like. Put on your new humanity. And then he kind of plays that out in different examples of what that might look like in your marriage or at work or with a parent and child relationship. And so there's all these different things, but real just briefly, that's the overview of what Ephesians looks like. Chapters 1 through 3, the gospel story. Chapters 4 through 6, what does that look like in the world? And so what I'm going to read is right at the tail end of chapter 3, before he's ending his rehearsing of the gospel story, before he jumps in to some of these practical expressions of it. And so if you would read with me, this is the tail end of his prayer right before he goes into chapter 4. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And every time I read this, it just captures me. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we even ask or imagine. It's just mind-boggling just to sit on that for a little while. And I love it. When I read that, a couple things hit me. I think, wow, God is bigger than my imagination? You're like, well, duh. But to say that out loud, like, God's bigger than my imagination. Wow. God is powerful. God's at work. It says according to his power that's at work. He's at work. He's moving. He's doing stuff. And God's at work in us. He's at work in me? Wow. There's just a lot of wow factors and just rich with truth just in that those couple of verses. But sometimes verses like this, I don't know if you've encountered them, sometimes they sound really good and they sort of sound encouraging, but so do Hallmark cards. And sometimes it's hard to go, okay, well, that's like neat, but like what is that? I don't know that that matches my experience all the time. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes it can feel like God isn't at work, or it's hard to see him, and we wonder if he's doing anything, or, and certainly not within me. I feel like a, whatever, insert your phrase. Maybe you've been there too. I want to believe, sometimes we feel, I want to believe that he's able to do all these great things and that he is doing great things, but it's just hard to see it. And so, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. What it reminds me of is an episode of SpongeBob SquarePants. Here we go. Gospel by SpongeBob. If you don't know SpongeBob, just real quickly, what you need to know about SpongeBob, I grew up on SpongeBob. This is like, for me and my little sister, it's like half the language we share is just SpongeBob quotes after one another, and people around us are like, what are they talking about? So it's a whole thing. But anyway, real briefly, what you need to know about SpongeBob is that SpongeBob is the sponge, and his friend, his neighbor, Patrick, is the starfish. And they are immature, they're silly, they're like kids. They're adults in this universe, but they're like kids. And they giggle and they laugh and they're just very immature and annoying. And their third neighbor, Squidward, who's the puzzled looking fellow there in the picture, is about the complete polar opposite. The most boring, mature, he plays the clarinet. Like, I mean, how boring can we get? And he's just always constantly annoyed at his neighbors. I'm sorry if you play the clarinet. I was a band teacher, so I love clarinets. This is great. And so that's the setup, where there's just always, they're always doing goofy things, and then Squidward's always mad, and it's a whole thing. In this particular episode, so here, I promise this is going to come back to the gospel at some point. In this particular episode, Squidward gets a new TV. Maybe for Christmas you got a new TV. And what's a new TV come in? A big box. And so he got a big box, and he throws that out to the curb. But what do children like to do with boxes? Play in them. And so being the children that SpongeBob and Patrick are, they go, oh, goody, a box. And they just hop in the box at like the curb, like by the trash and everything. And they're just giggling, and they got it, they're inside, and they're having a good time. And he comes out, and he's like, what are you doing? He's like, we're playing in the box. We're using our imagination. And it's actually quite comical. The whole episode, he starts to hear like these really detailed scenes. Like he's in his house, and he starts hearing They're imagining that they're like in an avalanche and they're climbing and you hear the wind and oh no, the avalanche comes. And it's like he's hearing all this as if it's really happening. And he's like, wait, how are you making those noises? And SpongeBob pops out and with rainbows and all, he says, Squidward, we're using our imagination. And that's the whole episode. That's really all you need to know. And it's the whole thing where Squidward's going, how are you making all these noises? It sounds like it's real. It's our imagination. What's the point? How long did I go on that? Squidward is on the outside of this box. And SpongeBob and Patrick are on the inside, and they're having a blast. They're experiencing all that their imagination has to offer. And the whole episode is Squidward going, well, I want to experience that. He starts out annoyed. Why are you playing in my box, in my trash, of all places? But then, well, I have imagination. Are you saying I don't have imagination? And then he goes inside, and he finds like a hat box that he doesn't quite fit in. And he finds himself on the outside looking in, longing to experience what they're experiencing, but feeling a little left out. So I told you it was going to come back. Sometimes I think our walk with God can feel like that, where we look around and we see other people and they seem happy, especially in social media. It seems like they've got it and they're experiencing this thing, but I don't know that I'm really experiencing that. I feel a little bit like I'm on the outside looking in. Even if you've been in church for a while, we can go through these seasons for one reason or another, circumstances, who knows. But we go through these seasons where we feel like, I don't know that I'm really experiencing it. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. So what do we do when we lose our imagination for what God might be doing? When the God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine sounds good but doesn't feel, we don't feel that or experience it. And so to answer that, what I'd like to do is look at another one of Paul's prayers in the same first half of Ephesians, and kind of see what he prays for. What is he praying for as he prays for the believers in Ephesus? And to use some of those things as a guide for us, I hope, to find maybe a renewed imagination and a desire for God in our lives. And so, if you'd read with me, we're going to look at another one of these, the first part of this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Paul says, I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do, to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy and boundless strength. That's the Message version, a little more paraphrased, but it actually doesn't even matter what version you read here. The language is all in every version is beautiful, these big, huge, flowery words. And so there's two things I want to look at here in this prayer. And the first is right at the beginning, he says, what's he praying for? That we would know him personally. There's a difference in knowing someone, and there's a difference in knowing someone personally. We know this intuitively. And it's the same with God. We can know a lot about God, but do we know him personally? There's even, for people who are familiar with crew staff things and crew materials, like one of the booklets, the whole booklet's called Knowing God Personally, and it's like a tool on like how to share the good news with people. We can know God personally. But how do we do that? This is my first point, is that God is near, and he is knowable. That we don't have to look too hard to go find him. He is near, and he is knowable. And how do we know him? Well, how do you get to know anyone? We spend time with them. We spend time with people to get to know them. And the same is true with God. So how do we spend time with God? Because he's like invisible, right? Well, Paul, whether knowingly or unknowingly, probably knowingly, he's actually modeling it for us right here in the scripture. What's he doing? He's praying. He's telling us about his prayers. And that's absolutely one of the ways that we can spend time with God. And when's the last time that that struck you, is that, that's like a thing to marvel at? Sometimes I think we take that for granted. But when's the last time that struck you, that the God who spins the stars and galaxies into motion with a word, with his breath, would breathe that same breath into you, and when you use that breath to talk to him, he hears you? Whoa. That is wild. And you don't need to go through someone else. He hears you. What an honor. And Jesus says things like, ask and it'll be given. He shows us how to pray. But often we don't even ask. We forget that that's a thing we can do. I know I do. And sometimes we're kind of lying to ourselves. Sometimes we lie to ourselves because we think, well, we got this, we're good, we can figure things out. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we kind of move through life thinking, I got this. But in this first part of Ephesians, Paul says, no, no, no. Remember, this is the good news. We don't got this. We were dead, and Christ has made us alive. Talk to him, and I'm sure he can handle whatever it is you're going through, however small or big it might feel. He hears you. So sometimes we're lying to ourselves, and maybe that's why we don't ask. Sometimes we're believing lies, that, sure, he can hear me or whatever, but is he good? Like, if I tell him stuff, is he going to do anything about it? Does he care? All these things are just lies that we believe. Again, whether consciously or unconsciously, we tend to believe things like, well, I could tell him, but is he going to do anything? Does he care? Is he good? Like, if he were to do something, would I like the outcome? I don't know. Can I trust him? A lot of lies that we believe. But it's all outsider thinking, to go back to Squidward. It's all outsider thinking. I don't know. If I get in that box, will I look silly? I think I'm good. God has made a way for us to experience him in Christ. God has made a way for us to experience him, but we do have a choice on whether we're going to take him up on it. Christ has made us insiders. We're no longer outsiders. We are insiders. But we have to get in the box to play. Maybe you would consider yourself, maybe you'd say, oh, I'm a little bit nervous to step in closer to God, or I don't even know what that would look like. Maybe you feel ashamed for things you've done. You feel dirty. I don't know your story. Maybe you feel that way. But I would say you don't clean up to get in the shower, do you? Christ makes us clean. Get in the box. Maybe you've been in for a long time, maybe longer than I've been alive. But you're in a season. You feel rusty. I don't know what's going on. And you feel maybe reluctant to step closer because it's been a while, and well, I don't know, if I step in, then I'm faced with him, and then he's got to say, where you've been? We can make up a lot of different excuses, but the only way to start is to start, even if it means starting small. Get in the box. Experience God for yourself. What are we waiting for? I can remember when Jenny and I were engaged. We were having a conversation with a mentor of Jenny's, and we were just kind of dreaming about what our life might look like, and she was asking about, like, well, how do we want to, like, what does it look like to live out our faith together? And we said, oh, well, it might be nice to, maybe we'll do ministry together or something. That would be, like, fun, and we like the idea of that. But, yeah, one day we'll do that thing, and that would be cool. And that's, like, aw, cute and admirable, but Jenny's mentor, I remember very clearly, did not look like she was having, like, she was not like, aw, she challenged us on it and said, that sounds like you don't really have a plan. When does then become now? Because at some point you have to make that decision. And we were like, whoa, hold on a minute. I thought we were just like dreaming, you know. But she was right. We didn't actually have a plan or any intention on starting to do anything in ministry. I'm not saying the goal of life should be to start full-time ministry or anything. But we were saying that. We were putting this stuff out there like, oh, yeah, that'd be nice one day. We didn't have any real plan to actually get started. We're really good, whether we know it or not, at making up reasons why not now, maybe later, whether we're consciously running for something or innocently just doing our own thing. We often forget that while we're clearly not in heaven right now, eternity has in fact already begun. We just celebrated it in part. Christmas was just this week. And what did we celebrate? That God made the first move and he came near. He sent Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. He made the first move. He's already here. He's within reach. God is near. He is knowable. And he's so ready for us to respond to him if we would only reach out and get in the box. So that's the first thing that I see here, knowing him personally. And then the second thing I want to point out in what we read is literally everything else, the whole rest of it. Because everything that follows is just full of this language, this beautiful language. These words like richness, immensity, there's just all these things. The message here says, I like the way they phrased it, this glorious way of life, so that it's not even like just a moment thing that you experience. It's like there's like a whole lifetime of this, that he's the God who gets bigger. You don't reach the bottom of the barrel like, well, I've done it. Like, the deeper you dig, the more there is. He's unsearchable, full, big, deep, rich, beyond your imagination. But we're not very good at this long-term thinking. My second point here is that knowing him personally is the thing that leads to a growing and ongoing experience of kingdom life. Just following the phrasing here of the passage, he starts by saying, I pray that you'd know him personally. And then out of that, all these other things, the richness, the majesty, the glory, the immeasurable, endless, endless, endless goodness awaiting you. But it's knowing him personally that's the thing that leads to the growing and ongoing experience of kingdom life. Like I said, we're not good at this long-term thinking. It's New Year's. How many of you are considering a New Year's resolution? Is that a thing? Yeah, great. It's a good thing. Not a whole lot of hands. I don't know what I was expecting. It was not really a goal there. Here's some encouragement for you. How long do resolutions last? Not very long is the point. As you go down, it's less than a month, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. 23% of people quit in the first week. And only 36% of the people make it into February and beyond. We're just not very good at keeping a commitment, at thinking long-term. Eugene Peterson calls this discipleship process, talking about a lifetime with God, he calls it a long obedience in the same direction. It's this long-term thinking that it's not a momentary experience with God that we're after, that there's actually this long-term growth that happens as we continue to get to know God more. Pastor Craig Groeschel says it this way, winners don't try, they train. That's very masculine of him. He kind of preaches in that way. Winners don't try, they train. And it's right along with somewhere else that Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. What he means is, what is winning with God? Experiencing him in his fullness? It's not something that you try. It's something that happens over a long time. Most people cite their reason for giving up on a New Year's resolution that they run out of motivation. You ever said that? Oh, I just wasn't motivated anymore. In other words, they get tired of what? Of trying. What if I told you that experiencing the kingdom life isn't about trying harder? It's about knowing him more. And it's a subtle difference, but it's a real difference. And that's why the whole letter is structured in this way. Before he gets into how to act at work or how to treat your husband or your wife or all these other different things, or what does it look like to live in a community of Jesus followers, the very specific things, before he gets to any of it, he spends three chapters. What's the gospel story? And out of that, knowing Christ is what outflows into all the rest of it. It's not trying harder to obtain the kingdom life. It's knowing him, and he's the one who grows that experience within you. So how do we train for kingdom life? We know him personally. In Galatians, Paul again famously describes the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit of the Spirit. You've heard this before. But where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? The Spirit. It's the fruit of him, not of me. And what do we know about him? It's that he chose to come near so that knowing him was something that was within reach. That's not something we have to go far off on a mountain somewhere. He came near so that knowing him was within reach, and abiding in his presence, being with him, spending time with him, he's the one that produces that experience that we all long for. We want to experience him for ourselves. So as we come to the end here, I want to finish that prayer in Ephesians 1. And I think he'll conclude it for us pretty well. Where does all this come from? We long to experience him. All this energy, this great language, it all issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne deep in heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power is exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, forever. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world's peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Our experience of him comes from him as we know him better over time. And that same power is not just in me, it's not just in you, it's in us together. He says, at the center of everything is the church. And like we said earlier, that's one of the gifts of God, is that we get each other too. We're in the family of God. And often we experience God through his people too. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we can't see ourselves growing. And it's a beautiful thing when somebody else can say, hey, I can see that you're more patient. Or, hey, it looks like I think you've been doing a really great job at this. Or I can see God at work in you. And a lot of times our community, the people around us, can see things that are hard to see for ourselves. And that's a gift. And maybe you need to be that gift for someone else too. Maybe you're the one who can say, hey, I see God at work in you, and what a gift that would be to that person. And so, this new year, as we come into 2025, if you're looking for a fresh start, if you felt like your imagination has been small, if you've given up on setting a goal because they all fail anyway, let's be a people, not who try harder, but let's be a people who cultivate our imagination for God by going straight to the source. A people who believe with our lives that even when we feel like outsiders, it's not true. He has called us his children. We have full access to him, and not just into him, which includes the depths, the unending depths of a lifetime full of hope and gifts and power. And it's not just a Hallmark card. It's real if we would get in the box. So as a child, talking about child's play, as a child of God, because he said you are, what would you ask of him? What would you ask him if you were to go to him in prayer? What would you ask? Ask him. Ask him boldly and spend time with him there. He hears you. As a child, what would it look like to spend time with him more in Scripture? Because not only does he hear you, he speaks. And one of the easiest ways is to read from his words in the Bible. Maybe it's as small as picking a verse that you know, writing it on a post-it note and slapping it right in the center of your mirror where you can't quite see yourself, and read it every day. And I bet he'll start to speak to you through that verse. And as he does, you might find yourself wanting to find some more verses, and you'll grow an appreciation, not even appreciation, a desire, a hunger to hear from him more. But it can start small. As a sister or brother in the family of God, what would it look like for you to spend more time with his people this year? In community, to surround yourself with more of him by surrounding yourself with more of his people? Or as a child in the household of faith, as an insider, what would it look like for you to invite someone who would say they're on the outside to experience his love for themselves? And maybe in doing that, you might remember what it feels like to experience it new. I don't know what you need to do, what you're looking for as we head into the new year, but I hope this scripture, this passage in Ephesians encourages you to have hope that we can experience God, that we have full access, that he's not distant, he's not idle, he's near, he's knowable, he's given us so much. And so let's get in the box and experience for ourselves the depth of a life with God who can do immeasurably more, for real, than all we could ever ask. Let's pray. God, my prayer is simple today. Sometimes I feel far, distant. Would you remind us that it's just not true, that you are near? Remind us that you're near. When I feel far, remind me you're near. We need you, Lord. We long for your presence. So remind us that you're near. Encourage us and show us the depths of your love so that we may experience you more in 2025. In Jesus' name, amen.